Well, we are starting a new series today on the Holy Spirit. And as the weather is changing and we look out and we see the beauty of fall, it reminds us of the visible changes. The changes of the leaves. It reminds us also that our changes in our own lives. You see, I believe that God hardwired us for a life, an abundant life. But we always ask the question is, how do we get there? I mean, I believe that there's a life that has real significance, life that matters, that offers peace and joy, a life that offers deep relationships, a life that has a new way of doing marriage and parenting, because we have God's presence in us. And so this morning we're looking at this idea of the person of the Holy Spirit. This what I call naturally supernatural. That we can gain a sense of God in our lives. But what does that really mean? What does it really mean to have the Holy Spirit living in us? And we're going to explore that over the next several weeks. The New Testament tells us that the followers of Jesus had the presence of God in them through the person of the Holy Spirit. And now we hear that many times and say, well, this Holy Spirit thing, I've heard it time and time again. And yet, Lynn, what does it really mean? What does it really have potential for my life to have this God in us? See, for many of us, we hear about the person of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, some of you have had bad experiences with that. Some of you have had some people who have prayed over you and said some things that didn't quite turn out as well as you had hoped. Maybe some of you who have said, well, you know, this Holy Spirit thing. You know, I've had this happen in my life, but I don't know if God was there, but I can definitely tell you there was weird people there. I can say that something weird was going on, but I'm not so sure about this person of the Holy Spirit. And so this morning, we're going to lean into the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we're not going to start where everyone else starts, and that's in Acts 2, where we have this, the coming of the Holy Spirit. We're going to go back. We're going to go back because I believe it's important to realize that the Spirit did not just begin in Acts 2. But the Spirit has been present throughout the whole Bible. The Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so we're going back to a story which you saw well represented this morning. A familiar story of David and Goliath. But see, David and Goliath is more than just a kid's story. It's more than just saying how little people can do great things. I believe it's a window into a naturally supernatural life. And I believe as we looked at the skit this morning and we know the story well, that I believe if we look past how familiar that story is in our lives, that the details may have a possibility of changing us. And so I'd invite you to turn with me this morning to 1 Samuel 17. And it begins when David is a teenager. And the event that kicks this off that we saw was that Israel's lifelong enemy was the Philistines. And they have invaded time and time again. They had a huge army of foreigners. And they were going to take land and wealth and enslave people. I mean, they were a force to be reckoned with. Everyone was terrified of the Philistines. And so the king of Israel, Saul, gathered up an army to go and to battle against the Philistines. And we know that David's older three brothers also joined this army. And then these two armies eventually arrive at a valley called Elah. And the Philistines fortified the southern slopes, and Israel fortified the northern slopes. Each taking their high ground, each having a great view of their opponent. But no one wanted to leave their position because it would compromise their position. This was, I think, one big game of chicken. Now, the leader of the Philistines came up with an idea, a plan. He thought that if he sends the greatest warrior that he has into the valley, and that happened to be Goliath, this great warrior who was 9 feet 9 inches tall, burly, armor, weighing 125 pounds or so, he was strong, the tip of his spear weighed 15 pounds. That's like a shot put on a stick. And he was covered from head to toe. He was a warrior. He was a veteran. He was Jimmy. He was unbelievable. And he killed hundreds and hundreds of people by himself. If anyone had faith in their God, if this Goliath would question their faith in God, would question their manhood. He would come out to them and say, come and fight me. Hey, let's do something different. Let's let just two men, we don't have to hurt everyone else, let two men decide this contest right here and right now. But no one would dare come down to fight against this guy. Every time that he went down into the valley to talk about and to challenge their God, and to challenge their manhood, and to keep asking, is anyone willing to take out this guy? Come, fight me, do whatever you can. But each day, each time, twice a day, he would go down into the valley. And slowly the faith of the Israelite people began to wane. They quivered every time he came in front of them. No one had any resolve left in them. And it's within that moment, on the 40th day, that David arrives. He's a punk kid, 15 or 16 years old. He came there because his father said, go give some food to your three brothers. But you know how kids are, right? Kids are curious. Kids want to see what's going on. And so here was David. He arrived and he pushes his way up to the front lines. He wants to see what's going on. He finds his brothers and he sees Goliath. And he hears one of Goliath's rants against Israel. But something happened. This kid has a different reaction. Radically different reaction than everyone else. He does not quake in fear. And he walks through the army and he starts asking, hey, what do you get? What's the reward if someone defeats this guy? If you're like me, these punk kids in these stories sometimes, and you could just imagine the older brothers as this guy's pushing his way up, this little pump kid, 16-year-old. These three brothers have been there day and night, hanging out, doing as best they can. And what happens? This kid comes in and says, hey, what happens if someone defeats him? And I could just hear the brothers, get out of here. Go back. Hey, who's taking care of the sheep anyways? Go do what you need to do. But through that, the king heard about David. And so the king invites David to his tent. And we pick up the story in chapter 17, verse 32. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Saul replied, you are not able to go against these Philistines and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been fighting man from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came or carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Then Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." See, I don't think Saul had a lot of faith in David. I think he just ran out of options. But David saw Goliath differently because David experienced God differently. The Bible tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. He fully gave his life to God. The center of his life was God. He made space for God, not set God aside and just whenever he needed him. You see, he didn't just know about God. He knew God. He was a shepherd. Shepherds have a lot of time on their hands. He hung out with sheep, and they're not the great people to have conversations with. And so David would write songs, and he would worship God. And he would continue to put God at the center of his life, and God and him would communicate back and forth. But there's something else that's really important in this story. David also knew about trouble. He had the lion and the bear who came along. You see, David had been experiencing the wisdom of God. He has been experiencing the heart of God. And David also experienced the power of the living God. See, sometimes we read this story and we glaze through it. We think that David was just a really good shot with a pebble. They just took down the bear and the lion with that pebble like he did Goliath. But that's not true. We don't know how he got the bear and the lion got struck, but we know this, that he grabbed him by the hair and he beat lion and the bear to death. We don't know if he beat him with a stone or with a stick or some other way. But I have to tell you, I never killed a lion or a bear with my hands. See, if I had done that before, Goliath might not have looked so tough. But when he sees Goliath, David is not afraid because God has been with him. He has a track record with God. He had the track record of God in the presence of the living God in his life when it came to the bear and the lion. See, for David, God was not some idea or some theology or some conviction or some belief. You see, for David, God was a real person. He was a game changer. Just not knowing God, he knew God. He didn't live for God. He lived with God in him. The presence of God was active in his life. Now see, I think this fleshes out by an illustration. I don't know about you, but one of the most frustrating times when I've had a vehicle was this. When I was at a place and we were getting ready to go on this trip, and we had taken this trip from Boston down to here, and we had this minivan. And we pulled into this one place, and we got out and got some food, and we got back in. And I turned that car on, and the engine roared. Don't you like the sound of a roaring engine? There's something about power in that. And then I went to put it into drive, and nothing happened. The transmission had gone out in this old van. You see, I believe this naturally supernatural life can work the same way. See, God is like that engine. And whenever we push the gas down and the engine roars, we understand the power that we have underneath the roof. or the hood of the car. And it's powerful and it's amazing. And I believe in the same way we have a divine engine in us. And we can hit the gas and we can feel the power and we can hear other people talk about the power of God in their lives. But the power does not really do much good unless we engage the gear. To see in God as truth. To see God as real. See, maybe for too many times, we are like the Israel army who had the power available, but were afraid to put it down into drive. And we're stuck. We're stuck in neutral. You see, this idea of faith, this idea that God maybe is just a conviction, a moral code, we believe maybe that's true. See, what separates David is this. He found the gear. And what I realize when I think about this story all the time is that, you see, we keep waiting for some magical prayer that is somehow going to engage the gear. And then when I look at David's story and I see this very familiar story in the Bible and we can just glance over it because we already know how it turns out, we realize something very important. We realize that David did not just do some magical prayer. He did not call 1-800-GOD at a crisis moment of his life. David was preparing for this moment his whole life. And he made space for God, this naturally supernatural life, long before he encountered Goliath and long before he encountered the bear and the lion. And then in verse 38, it says this, "Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them." He looked at himself. He said, I can't go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in his pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. See, I think for a 16-year-old, dressing up was probably pretty cool. You know, it's dress-up time. You get to put all this stuff on, put this armor on and everything, keeps weighing him down, and he's like, you know what, this is great and it's fun, but it's not practical. It's not going to work. See, I think there's 2 things we realize here, and that is, one is that all this stuff that he put on made things clumsy. And I think the second thing that we realize is this, that when he put on all that armor, it's spiritually dangerous because it can make us believe that the armor becomes a substitute for God. See, I think David realizes that things like this are not won by armor or by sword. The only chance he has is the Spirit of the living God residing in him. Battles are never won by sword or armor or chariots. They're won through the power of the living God. So many times we want to substitute. We want to put on that armor. We want to do whatever we can that somehow we can ensure a victory. And then when we do that, we can tend to short-circuit that naturally, supernaturally life. So the question I want to ask this morning is this. What is the armor that you are tempted to bring into your life? That maybe you orient your life around. Things that kick at you, that promise to give you life, this abundant life. That you count on them. Maybe it's a person. Maybe it's a lifestyle. But I think when we do that, there's a warning light. And the warning light blinks, and it blinks, and it blinks. It's God residing in us saying, you don't need that. I'm right here with you. And then the story ends up this way in verse 41. Meanwhile, the Philistines with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome. I wonder if David wrote that. Okay. And he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistines cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give you the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung and struck the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the scabbard. And he killed him. He cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Sharam road to Gath and Ekron. You see, we see the power of God on David. See, now I always wonder about the story. How fearful was David? I mean, it's one thing to be a little kid and to say, "I can do these things," and he has the power of living God in him. But I would imagine there was some fear in his life as he was going to do this. You see, fear can paralyze us, can't it? It can ask us to stop doing things that God asks us to do. Fear can overcome us. But David faces that fear. Fear can paralyze our lives. It can take over our life and keep us from doing what God wants us to do. You see, fear is like this coin. Things that cause us to fear are a lot less than fear itself. But this coin, it's small. And fear's like that. It's out there. And we start letting that fear kind of overtake us. And slowly it comes towards us. And fear becomes even bigger. The closer it gets bigger and bigger. And it comes up to our eye. And so it comes to the point where this fear is so overwhelming that we think this fear and this coin can even block the sun. And fear can do that. It can paralyze us. But we need to remember this, that he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Nothing in this world is bigger. See, what I find amazing is this, that all David needed to defeat a giant was a young boy and a stone. He didn't need a king. He didn't need even an adult. He didn't need a great warrior. And this made me realize this week. Because too many times we have this backwards. God has never been looking for great people that he can make faithful. He's looking for faithful people to make people great. And the person of the Holy Spirit is greater than anything else that you face. No lions, no bears, no fill in the blank are bigger. See, it doesn't guarantee that there won't be a life free of trouble. but it will be that God will be with you. See, God invites us to live this naturally supernatural life. And so I think the stone, in the whole story, the stone is a symbol that that's all you need. Because he that is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And so the next time when you're tempted to put on the armor, when you tend to substitute things, when you wonder whether you're going to get through things, when you wonder how this is going to work out, when fear seems to be like a coin that's right up to your eye, is overwhelming, we need to be reminded that God is already here and available. And the thing that keeps coming back to my head all week is this. I can't tell you how many times in my life I have tried to pull out a magic prayer. I can't tell you how many times in my life I try to pull something out that I think is going to work. I can't tell you how many times I wanted to call 1-800-GOD. I can't tell you how many times I do that. I don't necessarily think that's wrong. But as I look at David in this story, and I see his heart, and I see the Spirit living in him, I am reminded of something very, very important. Long before the lion and the bear and Goliath, way long before that, God was the center of David's life. He worshiped him. He sang songs. He wrote songs. And he had the Spirit of the living God in him. And so when those times come, when the bear or the lion or the Goliath or fear overcomes us, we need to be prepared. And we need to start now to live a life that puts our faith and our trust in him, and to know that he that is in you, he that is in you, is far greater than he who is in the world. And so my last question is this. How are you going to start preparing yourselves, or continue to prepare yourself, to have a life centered on God, that when something comes, we don't pull out our armor. We just take what he gives us, the Spirit of the living God living in us. He says, that's all you need. That's all you need.